in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10. A conclusion to a thought. Where he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not a suggestion in the Greek. It's in the command mode, in the imperative. He's telling you what you need to do. Be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. Yeah, His might. But people get that messed up. If you're a person of wealth, the tendency will be to be tempted to be strong in the Lord. No, it'll be tempted to be strong in the power of your wealth. And even if you are a believer, you have that to deal with. For the unbeliever, it's one thing, but for the believer, it's to derail you. See? It says the love of money is the root of all what?
Evil.
So, wealth in and of itself is not bad, but the temptations that come along with wealth, do you really want to place yourself in that position? I don't know. You have to answer that question. It says in the power of His might, not in the power of your wealth. It's not in the power of your brain. Some people are strong in the power of their brain. What they can think, how fast they can respond, how fast they can calculate through a situation and come up with a credible answer, so to speak. You see, a person who is gifted in that area, that's their temptation. It can not only be a strength, but it can be a weakness, where they tend to lean and be strong in their brain, in their knowledge, in what they know. Okay. To be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. See, when we are strong in something other than God, we don't get God's best. And the solutions that we come up with, at best, are second rate. Because who could give a better solution to a problem? You or God? Your money or God? Your knowledge or God? How about pride? It says be strong in the Lord. And the power of your pride? No. Prideful people have that opportunity to deal with. And we're watching a little mini-series. It's called The Monkey King. And it's a cute little thing. And the Monkey King is a prideful person. I mean, really prideful. And through the first several episodes that we're watching, he's getting a lesson on swallowing his pride. He's getting a lesson on how that he has to depend on mere mortals to help him through things, and how he has to learn how to trust people, and how it's not all about him and himself and what he wants. His pride is a big problem. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So you have finances you have to deal with. You have knowledge you have to deal with. You have pride you have to deal with. There's a whole bunch of other things you could put in there. The point is, whatever you put in there, it's wrong. It's second rate. And when you come against a situation, you're not going to get the answer that God wants to give you. Or the outcome is not going to be all of that, what God could have gave you. Because when we learn to trust in God and be strong in Him, then that empties us of self. Right? And when you empty yourself of self, now there's room for God to work. But if there's no room in here for God to work, guess who's going to be doing all the working? You, right? And this world is a very selfish place. And they teach people in this day and in this time how to be selfish. But we can't afford to be selfish. We have to pattern and structure our lives after the Word of God. We have to be a generation that shows this world Jesus Christ. And not only by speaking Him, we have to be able to show Jesus Christ by our actions and by our love and by our giving. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your life. Because giving is the opposite of being selfish, having a giving heart. The Bible says it's more blessed to what?
Give
than receive. You can't tell people that. And today people are just taught against God. They're hostile against God. And to sit and describe the problem is not the answer. The answer is for you to love God. For you to pattern your life after Jesus Christ. And for you to share the gospel. Because that's the only thing that's going to clear things out in a person's life. You know, next time you come across a situation and you're talking to a friend or an acquaintance or somebody, instead of giving them the world's advice and be strong in the world's advice, or instead of giving them your opinion and be strong in your prideful opinion, the only thing that's going to work and work to the end that it's going to bring a complete deliverance is God's Word. Haven't you been through life? Haven't you been down all those roads? Isn't that the very reason, or one of the very reasons, why you came to the point where you said, I give up, I need something other than all of this? When you came to the end of your rope, and that's where you found God. If life was so good, and your way was so good, and all these other things were so good, why God? You wouldn't be here. You understand? I know for me, that's what happened with me. But, you know, some people are just still nods. I had to wait till I was facing jail before I was finally crippled and humbled and broken of my pride to reach out to God. See? And I never repented of that. I never got my Christmas gift and then went back to be on the naughty list. Right? Once I turned my life over to God, I never went back. Not once. I never went back to that life. I never went back to any of that stuff. See, because that was the very life that put me in trouble. So why go back to it? And that is wiped out. That's clean in Christ. Look at chapter 5. Verse 1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You're to follow God. We're to mimic our Father. And the only way you're going to be able to mimic our Father is by knowing Jesus Christ. And you're not going to know Jesus Christ unless you know the Bible. Because Jesus Christ came so He could make known the Father. It says, walk in love, verse 2. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It says, we're to walk in love. As Christ hath loved us, also hath loved us. And hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. For a sweet-smelling savor. The Bible says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. As an offering and a sacrifice to God. Offerings and sacrifices to God were a big part of the Old Testament ritual that was carried on in the tabernacle. There was, within that ministry and within the function of the priest and the high priest in that ministry, offerings and sacrifices were offered daily to God. And once a year, the high priest would go in and make atonement for the sins of the people. And he would go into a place called the Holy of Holies. But he wouldn't go in there without blood, because the blood cleansed and prepared everything in there, and it was offered for sacrifice and offering unto God, so that the people could go another year until the next Day of Atonement. There were two goats or sheep involved in that particular sacrifice. One was called the scapegoat, where he'd put his hands on and symbolically transfer the sins of the people to the scapegoat, and the scapegoat would go out into the wilderness. The other was the sacrificial lamb that was killed, and he took that blood and he went in, and he used that blood in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. Go to Book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 19. Hebrews 9:19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament. This is the blood of the covenant, which God had enjoined unto you. Moreover, he, Moses, sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. He sprinkled them with blood. Okay, read on. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no what?
Remission.
It's necessary. It was a necessary thing. Read the next verse. It was therefore what?
Necessary.
Now listen. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. The pattern of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. With what? With the sprinkling of the blood. With the function of the ministry. What happened. And the routine and the rules and regulations that he followed. The instructions. The pattern of the things in heaven. Of the things in heaven. The tabernacle was given to Moses by revelation. And the tabernacle is a copy, an image, a likeness of the tabernacle that is in heaven. Okay? So when God gave Moses revelation to set up the curtains, to set up the table of showbread, to set up the altar, to set up the candle, to set up the Holy of Holies, how to divide it, all these different things. He said to Moses this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a pole about 6.5 feet tall. And I want that pole to be about 3/4 to an inch round. Moses, and at the top of that pole, I want you to put an eagle, a golden eagle, and I want his wings to be spread out, and I want his face to look forward. Now, attached to that pole, I want you to make something out of fabric, and I want the fabric to be blue, I want it to be red, and I want it to be white, and I wanted it to have white stars, so many of them, and red and white stripes, and then Moses took and he made it after the pattern of that which was in heaven, so he could have a copy, so he could have a representation of it. And that's what Moses did. In this case, we're talking about a flag. You understand? But this flag was in heaven. The real flag was in heaven. A much better flag than this, but this is a copy of what Moses did. He copied what was in heaven, and what was in heaven was the tabernacle. Was a tabernacle. That's what that verse is saying. It, verse 23, was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. That which was on earth was a pattern of the things that was in heaven, and they were purified by the blood, so forth and so on. That's how it was prepared, so the offerings and the sacrifices could be made. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. That tabernacle, which was on earth, which represented, which was a copy, which was a picture, which was a representation of the tabernacle, which was in heaven, was cleansed and sanctified and prepared and functioned with blood. Almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is there no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of these things in the heavens should be purified with these, with the blood. The blood made it pure. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. It was necessary that the pattern of these things, the pattern of these things, well, the things were the tabernacle, the chest, the mercy seat, the cherubims looking one at another. You understand? That's the things. The things. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of these things in the heaven should be purified with these. But the heavenly things, but the heavenly tabernacle itself had to be purified with a better sacrifice. Had to use something better than the blood of bulls and goats and calves. When the high priest made the atonement for the people of Israel, he went into a place called the Holy of Holies where the Ark of God was. And he didn't go in there without what?
Blood.
Without blood. He went into where? Holy of what? Holies. That's how he made the atonement. Once a year. Okay? But the heavenly things themselves needs a better sacrifice. This will not work on the heavenly things. The sin of Adam reached up into the heavens. Mm-hmm. And not only in the tabernacle on earth were offerings and sacrifices needed and cleansing needed, but whatever happened in and how catastrophic it was in the sin of Adam, it reached to the heavens, to where someone had to enter into the heavens and set it straight before God. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered in into the holy places made with hands. What are the holy places made with hands? Where? Here. On the earth. Moses got the revelation. Moses got the guys together, the girls together, and he said, make this thing. They were made with human hands. The high priest would enter into that once a year. But Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Where's the true? In heaven. It's not the, it's a copy down here. It's a figure. You understand when the tabernacle, it's a figure of the true. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself. He entered into heaven itself. He didn't enter into the holy places made with hands. When you entered into the holy place made with hands once a year, you entered in with what?
Blood.
It was an offering. A substitutional offering for the people. Jesus Christ didn't do that. Jesus Christ entered into the real tabernacle. He ascended unto his Father. Because his work wasn't done when he was resurrected. He still had work to fulfill, and he still has work to fulfill today. Most Christians stop at the resurrection and the seating of Jesus Christ at his right hand. Jesus Christ has a present ministry that he's functioning in today. The present ministry of Jesus Christ. You can see glimpses of this present ministry of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. When Paul was blinded and the Lord himself ministered and stepped in. You could see it with Stephen, who was being stoned, where he saw the Lord standing. You could see it in the book of Revelation, where John saw him, and he became as dead. Right? That's the present ministry of Jesus Christ. You can hear about it in stories today. Did you ever hear the Betty Baxter story?
Yes.
You know who came to her? Jesus Christ. You know who healed her? Jesus Christ. Many, many testimonies of men and women and children who have benefited by the present ministry of Jesus Christ. He's not retired like some old racehorse in the barn and he gets fed every day by angels, heavenly grapes or something. No, he's still functioning. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for what?
Yes.
What do we read in Ephesians? Go back there, chapter 6. Chapter 5, I apologize. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Followers of God's dear children, walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and had given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to who?
God.
For a sweet-smelling savor. Jesus Christ, as the high priest, as the Messiah, had a right to go into the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus Christ went into the Holy of Holies to accomplish our redemption, he went in with blood. And you know whose blood he took?
His
own. That's why you never, ever devalue or underestimate the blood of Christ. It was that which he took and sacrificed and offered in the original tabernacle in heaven at the Holy of Holies. And when he offered that sacrifice, like down on earth, when the high priest would do that, the sins of the people were cleansed. But he did better than that. Because down on earth, they had to do it every year. Verse 25. Hebrews chapter 9, please. Back to Hebrews 9. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Hebrews 9:25. See, when the high priest went in, he took the blood of what? The goat or the sheep. He didn't take his own blood. He took the blood of others. That he should offer himself often every year. For then must he had often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the age, at the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of what?
Himself.
See how big it is? It's the end of an age. It's a new covenant. It's the end of the old covenant, because under the old covenant was the sacrificial offerings, the washings, the atonements, all that. It was the end of that. And he went into heaven itself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto what?
Salvation.
The hope. It's coming back. Verse 1 of chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The law was a shadow. It was a foreshadowing of things to come. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of what?
Sins.
If it worked, they wouldn't have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year, of sins every year. Why? Because that's why he's going in there, to make the atonement for the sins of the people. Every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not. But a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast how much pleasure?
No pleasure.
Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The first is the first covenant, the rituals of the law, the washings of the law, the ordinances of the law, all the ministry and the functions of the ministry of the tabernacle, the high priest, the priest, all that stuff. That was all under the first covenant. But that had to go, because that was only a shadow. That was only foreshadowing something greater to come. And that which was greater to come was Jesus Christ. See? All of that stuff was just a foreshadowing. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Does it end there? No, what's it say? Once and for all. One sacrifice. That was the sacrifice he made for you. That was the offering he made for you. One time, he took his blood into the Holy of Holies into heaven and presented it there before God. And that satisfied the justice of God. And God accepted his blood on your behalf. Amen? Now watch. And every priest that standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away the sins. But this man, this who?
Man.
It's talking about Jesus Christ. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long?
Forever.
Sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember what?
No more.
Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, if it's not there, how can you offer? Right? Mm-hmm. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of what?
Jesus.
Now, not only Jesus got to go into the Holy of Holies, that's the holiest, that's the holy place. And where did he go? What Holy of Holies did he go to? The one on earth made with him? No, where? Into heaven itself. He entered into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. He entered in there with his blood. Remember I told you that? By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, through the veil, no more veil. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our conscience sprinkled from an evil conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession or the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that what?
Promised.
That promised. He's faithful. And I thought about that as we started this evening. Thank God that God is faithful. Thank God that Jesus Christ is faithful. Because even man at his best is not faithful. Everybody has a bad day. But thank God that he went and he was faithful and he went with his blood and he did it once and for all. There's no more offerings. You know, there's a certain religion that is built upon just offering week after week after week for sins. And the whole rituals are still carried out with incense and with prayers. And with priests who are set apart, and only a priest can approach to make the offerings. That's stuck in the old covenant. That's rejecting what Jesus Christ accomplished. That may be nice, and there may be a lot of nice people involved in that, but it's wrong. It's really being despiteful to the name of the Son of God and what he did. Verse 24. You know, this would be a good verse to sear into your minds to live your life by. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How can we help one another? How can we bless one another? How can we encourage one another? You know who doesn't encourage? People who sit home and surround themselves with what makes them happy. That's what doesn't encourage. You can't provoke anybody that way. You can't encourage anybody that way. See? I know people that have been exposed to the greatest training that the world has known in the last century who sit at home. Talking about core people who sit at home. They don't do anything. They don't share. They don't bless. They don't help. And they have great ability. They have great knowledge. They have more ability and more knowledge, twice, three times more ability and more knowledge than me. And God would want them ministering. But they refused to. And so he picked me. And that's just the truth. I know ordained clergy who used to come to this fellowship. They do nothing. They care about themselves. They care about what makes them happy. They care about their retirement. Now, I'm not saying that these aren't all part of your life. But you know what? They got lost somewhere. Somewhere along the way, their heart got deceived by sin. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know, our heart should be, what can I do to encourage you to love bigger? What can I do to encourage you to be your best for God? That should be our hearts. One another. Not agitate one another. Not talk about one another when, you know, you go off into your little groups. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say to be jealous of one another. Doesn't say to despise one another or backbite or set up your own little rivalries and your own little camp so you can sow division. Doesn't say any of that. It says that we should provoke one another to love and to good works. Here's the next one. How do you do that? This is one of the ways. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Why did he say that? Because God told him to. He wasn't negative. God told him to. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, what?
Approaching.
The hope again. Because it's coming. And when people lose sight of the hope that the return of Jesus Christ is one day, they lose sight of serving. They lose sight of being committed. They lose sight of having to make decisions in life and disciplining themselves. And you want to know something? You cannot walk for God unless you do the aforementioned. You cannot walk for God if you're not committed. You cannot walk for God if you're not disciplined. You cannot walk for God if you're not making decisions. Now, I didn't say you had to be perfect, but you talk to commitment and about commitment to some people, you know what they do? They run off. They don't want no parts of that. And as they're running, you know what they do to justify their fear? They yell legalism. Legalism. They yell, don't put me under bondage. Don't put me under rules. Don't put me under regulations. Try telling that to your spouse when she demands commitment out of you. See what happens. Marriage is built on that, right? Everyone expects it. Well, if you can expect it from a human being, doesn't God Almighty deserve that much? See? And you can't be committed unless you are disciplined. You got to be disciplined. I didn't say you got to be in the army. I said you got to be disciplined. You got to be disciplined to pray. You got to be disciplined to love. You got to be disciplined to read. You got to be disciplined to fellowship. You got to be disciplined. And you can't be disciplined unless you make decisions. You got to decide that this is your life. No matter how little or how much of it you got left, and that you're going to live it this way because you love God, you believe God, and because Jesus Christ went into heaven for you and offered his blood. And that's the least that you can do. Not to mention all of the goodies you get when he comes back and the reward. Man is so stupid and selfish. And man is, and when I say stupid, I mean stupid because he gets psyched. Do you ever see some of these movies? King Solomon's Mine or the Treasure one with Nicolas Cage. What was that called? Yeah, right? And you get there and the lights go on and you just, for miles, there's just gold. And that's what God figuratively gives us, and that's what we have to look forward to. Right? And you know what the devil does? He comes along with a half-eaten hot dog. Big bite out of it. With half of a worm in the hot dog. And he says, look what I got for you. And you know what man does because he's so stupid? He says, where's the ketchup? No, really, that's how dumb man is. Because the devil's able to get his eyes off of what is, not that we do for what is there, you understand? But he's cheating you. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. And it'd be different. I say this all the time when people get arrested or do dumb things. I say it would have been different if he robbed the bank for $5 million. I get that. But now this fool is going to jail because he stole a pack of gum and he had two priors, and now he's going to do 20 years. Where's the sense in that? Well, it's the same thing. Where's the sense in the hot dog? We got all of these things, and the devil comes along and says, here, you'll be like God. So it'll be good. Eat it. And we really live below par. We really get tricked. We don't want to get tricked. We want to do what we've been called to do because we've only got one life to do it. So you know what? It's good to be committed. It's good to be disciplined. And it's good for you to make decisions. And it's good for you to do that daily. Because that's not something that gets stamped in you and sealed like Holy Spirit. That's something that comes into the category of the renewed mind and you have to do daily. It's called maintenance. Right? And without maintenance, things go bad. And sometimes they go bad where you can't fix them. Life is full of it. You got Adam to thank for that, not me. But I'm trying to encourage you and let you be aware of it so you know that commitment is good. Life is good. So what's the name of the teaching? I don't have a clue. But I do know this, that Jesus Christ offered himself for us, went to heaven itself. He went to heaven itself, appeared in the very throne room of God, at the highest place, the holy, and off, and brought his blood. He didn't go there empty-handed. Brought his blood, and it satisfied the justice of God. And God said, okay, son, you did it.
True sacrifice.
Yeah. Pure sacrifice. The least we could do is respect it and try and live in light of it, right? Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can love you and appreciate what the Lord's done for us and understand it. And in doing that, that'll be plenty of motivation to do what's right. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Amen.